Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Focusing on them both this morning and this evening. Listen closely, this is God's word for the director of music, Amaskiel of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. With shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O living God, we pray you would send your spirit upon your people. You do so in our joys. You also do so in our woes. And we pray you would touch every heart and mind. Whether we find ourselves in the throes of depression this week or whether a future day, teach us, comfort us, strengthen us. Prophet, priest, and king, Lord Jesus, we ask in his name, and let us say, amen. Well, it's taken me a long time to admit it, but I've been depressed. I have. And I think it's important for you, my congregation, my brothers and sisters, my friends, to know that. I'm still Pastor Steve. Depression doesn't change us. I'm still Lynn's husband. I'm still the father of my children. I'm the son of Dallas and Charlotte Igo. Most importantly, I am an adopted son of God through union with Jesus Christ, but I've been pretty sad now for several years. And it's over a host of personal challenges. You don't have the time. I don't have the willpower to tell you them all. But I need to tell you this. Depression is tricky. Depression shows up with remarkable variety. Here's a list. Sometimes it's you're just sad all the time. Sometimes you have low-grade anxiety. You can't relax. Sometimes there's a sense of hopelessness that it's just never going to change. Sometimes it's irritability. Sometimes it's just vague guilt. You just feel guilty over you know not what. Now, depression is ordinary. Sometimes it can last for a day or an hour or a few days, even a few weeks, and other times it can just hang on. And you're waiting, and it doesn't leave. It's tempting to not talk about it. It's tempting not to admit it. It's tempting to hunker down and just hope it goes away. And it doesn't help that sometimes you and I have the mistaken notion that committed Christians are not supposed to be depressed. But that is simply not true. Here's a phrase to remember. Depression can actually be a common experience in the life of God's people. I want you to think about a few with me. Jeremiah, what was his nickname? Anybody? The Weeping Prophet. Now that's a name. Yeah, that'd be a great name to be your moniker for church history for millennia, the Weeping Prophet. Think about Elijah. I'm convinced sometimes he was a manic depressive, the manic depressive desert dweller. You know, there was a time in the life of Martin Luther, who we'll study this fall as the Reformation 500th anniversary is celebrated this October. In his life, though, there was a time when he suffered from deep despair and depression. He just could not shake it. His wife grew so frustrated. And so she came to him breakfast one morning, and as a wonderful wife, she came wearing black to breakfast. And Martin Luther said to her, "Who died?" And she answered, "Well, with the way you've been acting around here, I thought God did." Many of us will not experience clinical depression, which really requires specialty help. But all of us will, in some form or another, have some battles with depression. And so let me encourage you with these words as we launch into Psalm 42 and 43, both from the Bible as well as my own recent experiences with this Bible truth. Depression can be your ally. Because depression, as a friend, can at times remind you that underneath the surface of our plastic lives, something is desperately wrong underneath. And that without union with the living God through Jesus Christ, you are not going to make it. And that is very helpful. And that was the case in Psalm 42 and 43. These two psalms together address the topic of depression. And as we study them, we will see how depression need not be your enemy, need not be the enemy of spiritual growth, but a friend to gospel victory. In fact, in a most unexpected way, depression can be a catalyst for a stronger walk with God and a deeper, more open relationship with your loved ones. So let's begin this morning trying to answer the psalmist's opening question. And what is his question, kids? Do you know what the question the psalmist asked in Psalm 42? And it's, why am I so sad? Why am I so blue? Why am I down? And this brings us to our first point. What is the cause of his depression? What is the cause of our psalmist's depression? Please open your Bibles or your device and look at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Cause number one, he feels spiritually alone. He feels spiritually alone. This man feels very far away from God. He is thirsty for God. He would like God to be at his side, above him, below him, around him, consuming, encompassing him. He wants to walk with God. He wants to feel God's presence, to know the way God is thinking, and to enjoy God's power. But he is like a deer who has arrived up at a riverbed only to find it dried up. And he cannot be quenched. There's no refreshment. He wants to drink deeply of God, and God seems far away. Have you ever felt this way? It's not uncommon. Have you ever decided to do a devotion that morning or the next day and you just feel numb? You feel unfed. You feel mechanical. And you just do it and move on or skip it. And then it happens again and again and again and again until finally you've just come to expect you are going to be that parched deer that comes to the stream and find no water and walk away thirsty. Well, as an elder in the church who talks to people about their devotions and time with God, I need to tell you, you are not alone. You are not alone. It's not uncommon. And I can imagine that this man, as he's writing Psalm 42, finds prayer very hard. You can actually see it in the text. Notice how he prays in verse 2. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, in three different ways, he refers to God most impersonally. He talks about God in the third person. In verse 2, he says you once. But then in verse 2, he slips into the third person and he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? As if he's addressing us, the readers, and not praying to God. He is at a point in this psalm where he can only talk about God, not talk to God. Not that God is remote, it's not true, but our depression can make us feel like God is remote. Now let me interrupt to say there are times when God actually is remote, and there's good reason. There are some times when we are alone from our friends because we've angered them, or we've discouraged them, and so they're aloof. In similar ways, we find our relationship with God. There are times when we are aloof and remote from God because we deserve it. God may be grieved by our sin and rebellion, angry at our sins and transgressions, so he withdraws his special familial presence. Look at the warning of Ephesians 4:30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit can be grieved, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then look at Numbers 32. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and so he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. And so sin and trespass and transgression always brings misery to any true child of God. And for that kind of misery, listen to me closely, there is only one remedy. One remedy. Turn back to God. The word is repent. Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way. It says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces it finds mercy. However, back to this psalm, that was an interruption. In this psalm, it's actually not the case. of sin and rebellion that's angered or grieved God. In this psalm, there is no mention of a sin or trespass that might be the cause of his feeling of God's isolation and his depression. And so back to this psalm, what I can gather in the reading of this psalm and from what the psalm tells us, it appears this man is suffering from run-of-the-mill, ordinary depression that strikes people of faith like you and me. Let me put it to you this way. People with frail bodies and fragile minds living in a fallen world can get depressed. And so when this kind of ordinary, run-of-the-mill, average experience of depression shows up in our spiritually minded person, it strikes to the heart of your feelings about God and your relationship with God. And so firstly, this man feels spiritually alone. But there's more. Verse 4, secondly, he is physically alone. He is physically alone. Look at your Bibles at verse 4. He writes, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." Now we're learning more about this man from the title in this psalm. He was a Levite. He was a temple worker. He was from a tribe designated to serve in the temple. He was a son of Korah. The sons of Korah were the musically trained and musically talented. And so he was a singer. He was a singer in the temple choir in Jerusalem. And in verse 4, he is remembering the high point, the highest point of his musical career, of his musical service to the living God in Jerusalem. And it's what we from the great state of Ohio call dotting the I. Oh, you don't know what dotting the I is. Oh, I've known about it since I was a little kid. Every year when the Ohio State Marching Band comes into Ohio Stadium, they march onto the field in a single file line, and then slowly they begin to spell in cursive. So a lot of the younger people can't read it. But we older ones tell them what it says. They start spelling O-H-I-O. And as they play music and all the fans are standing up and going, yeah, and listening to the music. And finally, when it ends, there's one problem. There's no dot on the I. And every year, one senior student who is the sousaphone player, that's the marching tuba, at just the moment gets to march out, high-stepping it, and dot the I, and then bow to the crowd, and then take off his hat, and the fans are going wild. Me too. And that's what this man got to do at church. He led the entire band himself. He led the whole congregation through the temple gate to the house of God for worship, and he was at the eye-dotting position. And he would do it during the annual feast. He was like the grand marshal of the hometown parade. But for some reason, and we don't know the reason why, he couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't do it. And it made him sad. Perhaps it was the schism that had developed between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there were tensions at the border, and maybe they just wouldn't let him cross the border just to get to the feast. And if so, that would date this psalm to about 930 BC during Israel's civil war. Or maybe it was different. Maybe he was stolen away from his home all the way to Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem, and now he was in exile. And if that were the case, this psalm would date to about 586 BC. We don't know the reason that the man couldn't go back to his home, to the temple, but he was really homesick. He longed to be in Jerusalem with God and God's people. You know, everybody needs a place to call home. It's a deep human need. Everybody needs a place where you feel like you belong, where somebody knows your name. And for me, I know it's when a person addresses me and says, "Hey, Stevie." Because that was the roots of my family. My mountain people. You know, I remember the first night I moved away from home and went to an urban university after growing up in a community not different from Hudsonville. And it was hard. Lynn and I tell about our stories of our first night in our dorms. And they're funny stories. Ask us about it afterwards. We'll tell you some real humdingers. Some of you have moved away for the military, and maybe your first night was a piece of cake. Maybe it was filled with lots of emotion. Others of you moved away from home. Homesickness happens when we're uprooted. Sometimes you can feel like you don't fit in the strangest settings. And it happens for God's people. Yes, we do know the Bible teaches we are always citizens of heaven. I love that verse, Philippians 3:20. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We always have a home, a place where we are known by name, where we shall be for eternity. But also, God places us in homes here on earth. And so when we are estranged from home or estranged, divided from ones we love, homesickness is natural. This man had it. He was physically alone. Cause number three, thirdly, he is socially alone. We see that in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Now, clearly, this man does not have friends nearby. With that kind of dialogue, these are not friends. He is surrounded by people. You can at times be surrounded by many people, but feel very socially alone. And he is surrounded by people, but they're not nice people. Scholars think it's one of two groups. Either he is surrounded by unsympathetic Israelites who are in exile and having problems with him, and they're not very encouraging, they're jaded. Or these are the words of his oppressive Babylonian taskmasters. Whoever they are, we don't know, but they're hostile. They say, "Where is your God? Your God doesn't seem to be helping you out much these days. You taking your stand with God seems like a big waste of time." You see, it's easy to be cheerful and to trust God when you are in the Christian ghetto. When you are the one leading the parade, when you are the one singing in the temple, and your buddies are none other than tried and true, dyed-in-the-wool believers around you, it's easy to trust in God. But what about when you're on your own? When for some social or physical reason, you are surrounded by skeptics and you have no support. People are hostile to your faith or condescending to your faith or dismissive of your faith or even opposed and attacking you for your faith. And you've got no one around you to say, "Keep walking. Jesus said this was coming. Why are you surprised? Hold on to the risen Savior." It can be lonely that at those moments, it sometimes seems that God doesn't even exist. And it's because we're social creatures. We all need supportive relationships, or we really get down. And you know, you can go without social support for a while. I have learned as an almost 20-year pastor, and next year I hit 20 years, but I've learned this: men can go without significant relationships for about 10 years, ladies. 10 years. Wife and kids are good enough. Old friendships languish. Oh, look at the smile on the men's faces. They're half admitting it with that little curled smile. The men can go a decade just living on the fumes of a wife and children's cast-offs. The ladies start a small group in the hallway every Sunday at church. But whether you go 7 days or 10 years, you can only do that so long before you stop believing in God. Because God is the plural one God, and he created us in unity and plurality, and faith is not a monastic monastic hermit pilgrimage. It's social. And so if you're out of touch with another man of God or another woman of God, it's just a matter of time before you quit believing. He was socially alone. All right, so these are the causes of his depression in Psalm 42. There they are: spiritually alone, physical isolation, social isolation. But take note of this, and we're going to make a big point of this. His depression does not appear to be caused as a consequent of his sinful choices. There doesn't seem to be a lack of faith. The devil has not been announced, although these things can be involved. The world, the flesh, and the devil war against the believer. But here in Psalm 42, the depression is triggered by the third enemy of the Christian, the world. The world triggers his blues. The world, the news, the trends, the statistics, the conversations in the hallway, the blogs, the comments on the online social media. It's that sound of the world gives him the blues. So I bet you've experienced this, and then I hope you're listening, because it brings us to our second point this morning. Now that we know causes, what are the symptoms? What does it look like when it shows up in our lives? All right, so notice these symptoms triggered by feeling isolation from God. Many of them are common. We're going to point them out and then drill it home in our lives. Symptom number one: crying. Crying. Now, let me just pause to say for a minute, I am not ashamed to cry. Sometimes I am. Well, lots of times I am, but it just slips out anyway. Last week, I cried before Brett's profession of faith. Every week, my little buddy Cody does two things for me at Cedar Church. First thing he does is he always gives me my man hug. All right? And I appreciate that so much. Brother to brother, man to man. But secondly, he very often will ask me, "Pastor, were you crying up there?" And sometimes I say, "Yes." Now, before you chuckle at that, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this: "My tears have been my food day and night." This Levite could not stop crying. He cried by day. He cried by night. His tears were his food. And so listen closely. I must emphasize it. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, Dutch and non-Dutch, it is not a sin to cry. It can be a very pious and cleansing thing to do. To openly say, I'm sad. And we get to a point sometimes where they're frequent, and frequent tears can be a sign of major depression. When we get to a point where we just can't control our emotions anymore, where you're like, I don't know if I should go to such and such activity. I don't know if I can keep it together. I don't want to be a downer to this gathering. When we think things like, I cry all the time, I can't stop crying, I don't feel like eating, I just feel like weeping. If you have ever felt this way, you are in good company. The psalmist has felt this way, your pastor has felt this way. Frequent crying can be a symptom of depression. Number two, fatigue. Now we see this in verses 5 and 11 and then in chapter 43, verse 5, a refrain, a verse that is the exact same three different times, and it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you down? Our Levite has asked himself this question three times. Why are you so down? He has lost his energy. He has lost his zeal and zest for life. He is very down. Maybe he's sleeping longer. Maybe he thinks about going to bed a lot during the day. Maybe he just wants to go to bed and stay in bed because he feels permanently tired. The simplest request feels like a burden. And those harder things, he just ignores. He's suffering from fatigue. Symptom number three, he feels overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your waves and all of your breakers have swept over me. Now, in the Old Testament, the word deep can also be translated ocean, large body of water. Ocean calls to ocean calls to ocean. But it can also be a symbol of deep dread, of deep chaos, like the chaos of the universe before God ordered it. One character in a John Steinbeck novel put it this way. He writes, I have enough chaos inside me for God to create a new world out of. You ever feel that way? Your life is chaos. He does. He feels like a battered rock under a chaotic tide of turbulent waves in a terrifying ocean, in the midst of the ocean, where the ocean goes on forever, forever in your eyes, and you're just there, hardly gasping for air, and all you see are thousands of miles of ocean, and you are overwhelmed. You can't catch your breath. You're being smothered. And the sorrows don't just come in onesies and twosies. They come wave after wave after wave. I think that's where the old saying comes from, is that misery comes in threes. Just wave after wave. He's overwhelmed. And then final symptom, number four, he feels rejected. Rejection. Look at verse 9. God, why have you forgotten me? Look at chapter 43, verse 2. Why have you rejected me? our Levite whose life is dedicated to serving God and serving God in his temple and making music about to and for the Lord feels utterly rejected by the one of whom he sings. Feels like a child abandoned by her mother, like an elderly parent forgotten in old age by his child. Rejected. So there you have it, three causes and four symptoms of depression. And I have a conclusion, but we are stopping here. I'm not giving you an answer this morning. You can come back tonight. You'll get some resolution in the night sermon called Resolving Conflict, but I can tell you now it's not the final word. I don't want you to get your hopes up that pastor has all of your answers. But I've created this mood to urge two points upon you as you leave. And this is the first that's most liberating. Christians get depressed. Let's say that together. Christians get depressed. One more time. Christians get depressed. We've said it. It's out now. It's in the hallway. It's floating in the air. We're allowed to say that. And if you are not growing in your walk with God and the people you love around you, I dare say part of it is because you are not admitting when you're depressed. To grow nearer to Jesus Christ, to walk closer with loved ones around you, family, friends, neighbors, church community, it is time to stop pretending all is okay. Pretending you're never discouraged? Really? Pretending you're never downcast like I feel? Pretending you've got it together, you're never depressed, not only does that contradict the clear teachings of this psalm, but it's what Scripture says is true of all of us. And that bad attitude will hinder spiritual growth. Now, I understand why you don't want to admit it, because it's painful. But there is joy on the other side of the pain. When you walk with Jesus Christ by means of transparent friendship with believers around you, you, let me assure you, as one who has experienced it myself, of late even, you shall enjoy a reservoir of resources to help you you never imagined possible in your isolation. You're not tapping it because you're not telling. And you don't know that your neighbor next to you has the answer to your question or knows somebody who does. And then our second point, and we must close with this because this is the phrase that sustains a man, woman, or child in the dark night of their soul. It's two words. Jesus knows. I say that to myself. All the time. You know, Lord, you know. You see, when you're downcast, you think you're alone. It's the first thought, and here we learn in the gospel that Jesus was downcast for our redemption, for our salvation. He knows, and he gives hardship and depression meaning. Look at this. Our Lord Jesus knows being homesick and physically alone. He said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Jesus knows homesickness and being physically alone. Jesus knows being socially alone. He says to Peter, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus was spiritually alone. For that moment, that deep moment on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried, a man of men. He cried as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And Jesus knew fatigue. He was weary. As he approached Jerusalem, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. Jesus was overwhelmed. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. He was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. So I close with the one word, one sentence that should sustain us all. Jesus knows. He went through it. He did so for our salvation. He makes suffering meaningful and redemptive and purposeful. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.